Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the night's conference call. We thank you for this time of fellowship with each other. Lord, it's a time for the people out there to glorify you, Lord, with testimonies and praise reports. And Lord, we stand in faith for everybody that has to have, that needs prayer. And Father, we thank you for the bold faith that you've given all of us, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask and we pray, Lord, that you bless this conference call tonight with your presence, with your leading. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that all the prayers that we put up for each other, that they're every one are answered. We know they are because your word says they are. If we believe what we pray, we shall have them. Lord, we just believe that. Thank you, Lord, for instilling in each one of us a heart's desire to serve you, Lord, in a mighty way. And just giving our total self to you, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Lord, we're coming to a tough time ahead for those that are struggling in faith. But, Father, I know that this great anointing that you're going to have, that you're going to place upon your bride, it's going to just bring all kinds of signs and wonders throughout the land, Lord, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We just praise you, Lord, for all the work you're doing in all your peoples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Has anybody got any prayer requests? All right. What about testimonies or even a praise report?
I have one, Mike.
Boy, that'd be great. Go ahead, Albert.
Hey. The other day, last Saturday, matter of fact, and Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at my door. They hadn't, you know, knocked at my door for quite a while. I think I've been living where I live now for about 11 years, and I think they had kind of said, well, that guy stays there, you know. He's not going to pay us any attention. So they don't come very often. No, they hadn't been for a while. But anyway, they stopped by. It was a new group of them. And the Lord put it on my heart to answer the door and step out on the porch and talk with them. And it was truly a blessing. Because you know, they were talking, you know, what they usually talk, kind of somewhat different, but it was still that religiosity that, you know, I understand people on the bondage to it. And I just was able, you know, the Lord just spoke through me. It wasn't me, and I didn't get into any sort of debate or argument going back and forth, even though that debate spirit was there. They were trying to, well, what about this and what about that, and it wasn't me. The word that God has deposited in me just, you know, like the scripture says, rivers of living water was just coming out. And I genuinely have love for them. I mean, it wasn't nothing about head knowledge, trying to explain or trying to show who's right, who's wrong. And do you know they ended up actually being blessed, and they told me when they left, they said, "Well, what's your name?" I said, "Well, my name is Albert. That's everybody calls me Al." And it was actually two ladies that had knocked on the door, and then a gentleman that was kind of at another house down the street, but he saw that, I guess he was able to tell that they needed some help. And he came over, and then, again, it wasn't me, Mike. Brothers and sisters, it wasn't me. I was just sharing what God has done with me in the name of Jesus. And when we parted ways, when they left my front door, they said, "Well, it has really been very interesting meeting you, and we just thank you." And they had nothing to debate with me about or come back with, and that's why I know it wasn't me. Because, you know, if I'd have been coming through my own flesh, it would have fell short. It wouldn't have been. There would have been something they could have came back with, but I truly believe they were blessed by knocking on my door. So praise the Lord. I'm thankful. That's all I got to say.
Amen. What, you want to pray for them?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Hey. Well, Father, thank you for abiding in me and my abiding in you, and for all of us, Father, abiding in you, and you abiding in all of us that's on this call, that we recognize, we realize, I should say, that it's no longer we that live, but Christ that lives in us. And the life we live now, we live by our faith in the finished work of Jesus. And we just thank you, Father, that we were nailed to the cross with him and that we've been resurrected with our big brother. And that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And we just give you all the glory and all the praise, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for opening up these people's eyes to the true religion, to the true gospel, Lord. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, Michael.
There you go, Marlon.
Yeah, Albert's talk there. I just realized this last week the Lord brought a couple ladies to our door. They were Red Cross workers, and we had a chance to share some truth with them, and it really turned out to be kind of a blessing.
Awesome. Were they Jehovah Witnesses?
No. Mm-mm. No, they seemed to be pretty open to what we were saying. They didn't disagree with anything. I didn't ask them what they were.
I see.
They just seemed to be pretty open and pretty willing to receive what we said.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Then also, I'd like to pray for, we've been praying for this, Dick is his name. He had the stroke last spring, and he's at home now, and his wife's taking care of him, but her children are coming against her. Instead of helping her and taking turn, helping with her, or with him, they criticize her, and I don't know, they're always coming, finding something wrong with what she's doing. And I'd just like to just pray for that family, Lord. Just bring those children to understand what their mother is doing and give them the grace to humble themselves to your word and do what your word says, and not find fault with what their mother's doing. Their mother's doing a good job of taking care of their father, and That's a blessing, and I just hope them just pray that they would realize that and put in their heart to help her and give them the grace to receive truth. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in that family. And we just lift up those two ladies that were here at our door last week, and just continue to put your word in them, Lord, and give them the grace to go on and receive more truth, and that they will just become true believers and true sons of God. And we just thank you for what you're going to do in each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing a mighty quick work in that family. In Jesus' name. Okay. Anybody else? Got a testimony, a praise report, a prayer request? Would want to sing a song? I'd sing one, but I'd run everybody out of here. All right.
Well, I'd say right now I've got my family together, and we're going through the Perfection Through Christ book right now. Just started. And so that's been kind of just reading. You know, they're not familiar with that part of the gospel, the complete gospel. So they're kind of listening, and you know, we're going through, I got them all a book. And that's what we're doing right now. Today I woke up with a nasty headache because the day before I read it, and today I was like I was under some kind of spiritual attack or something. It finally went away when I started reading, continued reading today. It just went when I started reading, so I knew I was being attacked by something. But anyways, that's what's going on in my family right now, me.
Hey, man, I'll tell you something, David. We have a Bible study every Wednesday morning with the local UBM people. And the thing, we've already been through Perfection Through Christ. And the thing that we found out is that you read it once and then you go back over it and you highlight those little nuggets that you get in there. And boy, I tell you what, you'll find that when you read it two or three times that, man, those nuggets come alive to you, and you learn so much more when you meditate on it, and you kind of look for those things. You look for those revelations in those books. We're in now the tongue conquer the curse, and I've read that thing a number of times. But man, you go back through it and you, with a highlighter and a pen, and you can, man, just new stuff comes out all the time.
Yeah, I'm finding out I can listen to the series over and over, and I get a lot from it, but usually my mind's moving around when I'm listening.
Yeah.
So when I have to sit down and read it, and I sit there and focus on what's being said, it's like, oh, you know, it's like, how did I miss that? Why didn't it? You know, it's like if something jumped out at you that you just didn't catch, or because of so much teaching now, I've been with UBM and listening, there's other things I can fill in automatically. That, like, I know where this is going. I expand on it a little bit more, especially it talks about, you know, some, like it talked about in the first section here, talked about if you willfully sin, those sins are not covered under the blood, and it's a disobedience. And I said, those sins may not be covered right there in the blood. What that means is that you're going to receive the judgment. I mean, you might receive it now. You might get punished for that now. It doesn't mean he's not going to forgive you, but you're going to receive reap the punishment for that sin. So it did make people feel, I was trying to not leave them hanging on, well, gosh, I sinned and I'm not forgiven. No, it's you're going to pay for your sins when you willfully do it. He's not going to not pay that price. So it helps to be able to understand that more. And I'll be able to bring that out sometimes too in some things. And that might come out more in the book, but I just catch it as I'm going along, you know.
Yeah, that's one aspect of David's teaching that comes out a lot in just about every one of his teachings is willful disobedience. When you know that it's wrong and you continue to do it, then you're going to get spanked for it. You can repent and God will forgive you, but you might as well look forward to a spanking because you're going to get it. It's going to come. I've experienced that myself. So I know about that.
I tested that out myself and found out that's true.
that's a hard way to find out, but I found it out myself. And God does it for a reason, so we won't do it again. All right, anybody else? I believe, I hope everybody here are listening to the broadcast. David, we're coming up with some new revelations almost daily, what God's fixing to do in the world. And it's just been awesome, the revelations he's given us every day. And he's compiling stuff to talk about tomorrow night. And, Sunday was a good example of what we're experiencing, what God's telling us. I'm telling you, it just looks like we're in we're just a half a step away from this thing, if it's that far away. And so, having said that, I wanted to speak a little bit tonight about true church government. I know most of you probably understand true church government. Some of you may not, but as you know, the traditional church government today is breeding false prophets out there because they disobey God's written order of church government. Jesus raised up the apostolic fathers to found the church on a fivefold ministry of men who are spiritual specialists in their particular field. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Jesus Christ is the spirit and head of his body, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about that, and also in Ephesians chapter 5. His headship is manifested physically through the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, if you'll see there that pastors and teachers are grouped together in this verse, and that leads some to believe that there's only a fourfold ministry. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, only teachers is used for teachers, pastors and evangelists, making only a threefold ministry. Pastors are teachers also who give guidance, and evangelists are teachers of the lost. That's to bring them to Christ. So grouping the two together or three together that don't mean that they are the same ministry, but that they are all teachers in some form or another. And the different name identifies what they teach, which makes them a different ministry, right? The members of the head represent these different fivefold ministers. That word apostle is Greek for one sent forth. And they're sent to raise up churches and set them in order. The apostles are the jack of all trades, and they got a little bit of the gift of all the rest of the fivefold ministry so that they can discern the elders that they're going to ordain in that particular church. Acts 14:14 says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul," in verse 23, "and when they had appointed for them elders in every church." Now, if you remember, Paul's brethren were called apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23 says, "Whether any inquire about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker to youward or our brethren." They are the messengers. That's the Greek word for apostolos of the churches. You know, Titus appointed elders in every city of Crete. Titus 1:5 said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city." Now, the elders are ordained fivefold minister. They're not assistants to the pastor, by the way. In Acts 20 and verse 17, when Paul called together the elders at Ephesus, he named them the bishops or overseers, and they the ones that fed the church there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Even the apostles are called elders. You'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 1, and 3 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, when the legalists were trying to bring the Gentiles under the law, the apostles and the other elders were gathered to consider this problem over in Acts chapter 15, verse 6. And the elders made a decision. And then they sent their findings to the rest of the church. Now, the other elders who are members of the head, that's the prophets, they are the spiritual eyes of the head, and they see what others don't. Isaiah 29 and 10, for the Lord hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and all vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Now, the pastors or shepherds are the nose of the head, because they lead the local body of sheep to pastures with a discernment that's not from the eyes nor ears. Now, if you look closely in the scriptures, you will not find anything called an assistant pastor or pastor of music or pastor of this or a pastor of that. You're either a pastor or you're not. Now, the teachers are the ears of the head. Solomon asked for an understanding heart in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. And in verse 12, God granted him an understanding heart. And the Hebrew word for understanding in both verses is hearing. It's the word hearing. Now, God reordains some people to other offices sometimes. Paul was an example of this. He was a teacher who was then sent forth, meaning apostle. That's over in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4. And from there on, Paul was called, and then he called himself an apostle. Now, there's some people today, pretty ambitious folks, that they'll claim both offices using Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. But a preacher is not an office. And teaching is what he did, not his office. Okay, the evangelist is the mouth of the head, because he speaks to those outside the body. It takes all of these ministers in order to perfect all the saints and to raise up others into the head. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And through this method, individuals in the body have a portion of these gifts so that they may be guided and used personally by their head. Now, who is their Lord? This is why Satan wanted to replace the fivefold ministry with a man-made one-fold ministry and destroy the scriptural government of the church. False government is easy to corrupt, and the saints are not perfected by it. You can tell that in the churches today. God never wanted a king over Israel. Men did. They said, make us a king to judge us like all the nation. 1 Samuel 8 and 5. Now, listen to this. Does pastor, assistant pastor, and elders sound like president, vice president, and cabinet? The church has copied all the nations just like Israel did. God gave Israel the king they wanted, saying, they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. And God's given the church today her kings too. Y'all know it. God has also warned Israel that their kings would take their children to serve him and would charge them a tithe of everything for his service. Sound familiar? Pastors without any scriptural foundation tell us that the Lord did away with the fivefold ministry after the apostles died. Actually, it was false prophets who did away with the fivefold ministry. In our worldly system, the pastor usurps the authority of the rest of the fivefold ministry. I've heard pastors who are not even filled with the Spirit claim that today they are the prophets when they expound the word under the anointing. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. But they say it. They tell it just like it was so. And as far as the fivefold ministry is concerned, where in the scripture does the pastor take authority over a prophet or a teacher or vice versa? You don't have doctors taking authority over a lawyer, do you? Or vice versa. And does it make any sense to be given authority over another's gift that you have no expertise in? And if a prophet speaking in the spirit is told to shut up by a pastor, then God is told to shut up. I've heard about them telling prophets to sit down and be quiet. Many can exercise the gift to prophesy, but the office of a prophet is that of an overseer who has authority in the body of Christ. And remember that the fivefold ministers are overseers or bishops who are specialists in their field with authority only in their gift. Each is a portion of the head of the body of Christ and necessary for the guidance of the body. However, when one of the fivefold ministers falls into sin or gets deceived, the rest have authority to correct, discipline, or throw them out. And that ensures the safety of the sheep. You don't have that in the church today. If the pastor messes up, who's going to correct him? Ain't nobody going to go up and tell him he's messing up. That's the Nicolaitan error, which Jesus said he hates. And that word Nicolaitan comes from two words, Nikeo, meaning to conquer, and laity, meaning the people. This was and is a privileged order who considered themselves above the common people as mediators between them and God. Ministers are to make disciples of Jesus and his word, not themselves and their traditions. The Protestants falsely copied the Nicolaitan error from the Catholic Church, and which partially took it from the Old Testament priesthood. And Jesus constantly denounced this worldly relationship between the ministry and the people. Matthew 20:25 says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister or servant." That's the word, that minister, that word in the Greek minister means servant. "And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant." And that's the word in the Greek bond servant. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served unto, but to minister, to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." And just as the Spirit of Christ is manifest through men, that's the true prophet, to lead his female body, the church, the spirit of Antichrist, is manifest through men, that's the false prophet, to lead his female body, the harlot. And both bodies are female because they receive a seed, one from Christ, which is the word, and the other from Antichrist, which is the apostate word. And that's just a little short teaching on the fivefold ministry. There's a lot more to it, but I wanted to open up any discussion that anybody wanted to have or any kind of questions that they'd like to ask. Don't know if we can answer them, but we'll sure try to. All right, any comments?
I shared something similar like that. I think it's David's got an insight about the fivefold ministry. It was just a one or two page thing, and I shared it with actually my wife's pastor. because I was trying to show him his authority, essentially, because he was doing a few things I knew weren't right. And he came back, and he said, oh, that was interesting, you know, after he read it. And because I'd said, I kind of baited him a little bit. I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I just don't see people coming in the image of Jesus Christ at your church. Oh, they are. And he came back, and he said that. And then I showed him, you know, Philippians 4:11? You know, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and evangelists take that fivefold ministry to perfect the saints. I says, and I see only a one-fold ministry in your church. I says, I don't know how you can bring them in the image of Jesus Christ by yourself. And he says, oh, I see what you mean. And then I shared him with that article. And, of course, he comes back. What you got out of the Nicolaitan Church is they're going to find a way to skirt this. He says, Mrs., but there's leadership. I never responded back to that. I just let it go. I says, you know, I'm not here to... this guy does not want to listen to Scripture. They don't want to submit to it. They don't want to hear it. And if it's there, they're going to find a way to walk around it. And so it doesn't matter what you're going to share with some of these people. They're not going to take it in. And I wasn't going to argue. I just wanted to show what the Bible says. And, you know, maybe you should submit yourself to it and be a little humble, but that wasn't going to happen.
Yeah, it's going to be hard now until this great happening starts to get any kind of attention from pastors or preachers or any of those leaders out there in the church world. But the people are the ones that need to know this so that they'll understand a true church body when they run across it, you know. And by the way, on the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that ordains those, and then the apostle ordains the rest of the fivefold ministry. So, anybody else got anything they'd like to add or talk about?
Michael?
Yes, sir.
I just have make a couple comments about that. I do think that another factor that really has to come into play when Jesus said, I will build my church, and it says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and Christ gave unto the church, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists. You know, you see in Hebrews where it says, and no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called, as was Aaron. And Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But it says even Christ didn't take the honor unto himself. And the fact is we've got people, schools that think they can turn out men of God. But if you don't have a calling of God in your life, in the realm of ministry, and it's not that everybody doesn't have administration and gifting, but the fivefold ministry in particular is a special callings of God on men's lives. You can't just train and be a pastor, or train and be an apostle, or train and be a prophet. You're either called, or you better find something more lawful to do, because there's a sovereign dealings of God in the callings of God on the lives of men, and He's the one that's going to build His church. And it's, and any time we get sweat equity involved, we got problems, and it's never going to accomplish what God wants. And another factor that is going to come into play very shortly here, Jesus said, the hirelings will all flee when the wolf comes. He didn't say some of them, quite a few of them, a few of them. He said all of them. They're all going to flee when the wolf comes. People that are in the business of religion, that are for sale, that are taking a salary for their services as a person that's professing to be a representative of God, they're going to slip out the back, Jack, and they're going to run for cover when things get intense, because suddenly it's going to become a very unpopular business to be leading the church of God. It's going to be a target, and there's a lot of them are selling out right now anyway. But in other countries, in China, you want to be a leader in China, you have to have been in prison for your faith, and they trust you. Over here, people think that they can build themselves kingdoms, and they're making a lot of money, and they have huge salaries and such. And they're no more a servant of God than they're just false prophets and false teachers, and hirelings by the bunch, but true men of God are going to be made manifest when the going gets rough. When the wolf comes, true men of God is not going to. It's all it's going to do is be an empowering to them. They're going to stand forth with the anointing that they're called to, because unto this hour they were chosen and called. You know, and there's a lot, there's going to be quite a separation. And Michael Boldea said something recently. He said it's very short here. It's going to be very evident between those that are in God's favor and those that aren't. It's going to be very evident, even to the world. They're going to know the difference, because they're going to be kept. They're going to have peace. They're going to be able to stand forth unmoved by what's going on in the world and the circumstances around them. When all hell breaks loose, these are people that are called unto this hour, and there'll be an anointing from the Heavenly Father, from the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is going to prepare his people, and he's going to anoint with a special anointing his true vessels for this hour, to prepare and strengthen his people.
Amen. Yeah, the true fivefold ministry is going to have a love for the people that's going to be unprecedented. They're going to love people coming in of all ilks. You know, the one that's all tatted up and the one that's got all kinds of piercings and stuff like it, they're going to love him just as much as they do the clean ones, you know, so to speak. And they're not clean; they're all dirty. But we're all dirty when we come into into Christ, and the Lord has to clean us up. And it takes men of high integrity and who are following the Lord, who are being led by the Holy Spirit. And you know what's going to bring people in here? It's going to be those men that go out, and these signs and wonders are going to follow them everywhere they go. Well, what are the signs and wonders? Well, the healings, the deliverances, all the things that are associated with in the Gospels and Acts that you see, and more. You know, there's all kinds of things that God's going to show to prove himself through these men. And it's going to be pretty evident who the false prophets are and who the those that are ordained by the Lord himself. It's going to be very evident. It's going to be very telling who they are.
Yeah, there's another verse in 1 Peter 5 when he says, "The elders which are among you," Peter says this, "I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God that is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, neither for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you also will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. You younger, submit yourself to the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It says in the scripture, the good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. That's the difference between the good and the ugly. That which it serves out of love. It's faith that works by love. It has the constraint of the compassion of Christ and will lay down his life for the flock. But the hirelings, whose sheep they are not, will flee when the wolf comes.
Amen. Amen. We don't have. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it seems like I remember recently reading someplace, or maybe it was just recently David said it or something, where you've got the hirelings here. They're lusting after the flock, right? They're always trying to bring people in and converts or whatever it is. They have that desire to have them. And once they have them, they don't like them. They find things about them they don't like, and they really don't have that love for them. They're just kind of. They tolerate them, but they don't really care about the flock. It's just a lust to have, you know. They're just fulfilling that lust that's in their hearts to have the sheep. But when they have them, they don't really care for them in the long run. Oh, they will for the ones that kiss up to them and love them as the leaders and the pastors and give them out all the adoration they're looking for. But the ones that are there for the truth, and I want to follow after Christ and bring things up and bring out real life questions and, you know, put them in awkward spots because they're not ready to deal with the truth, you know, that they have no love for that.
No, that's true. They don't. I remember the churches that I were in when I first came to Christ, they were all looking for people to go out and bring people back to their church or to their little kingdom. They said it was for Christ, but we knew what it was for. It was to bring more money into the church to keep it running, keep it going like they wanted it to go. And so the church would grow and build more buildings, give more money to the pastor and that kind of thing, and have a bigger staff and that kind of thing. And it's just Nicolaitan and era at run amok. Anyway, anybody else? You know, and what I was talking about a while ago, and Michael Montana was talking about the hirelings. The hirelings are going to cut and run the first sign of trouble. They're going to cut and run at the first sign of trouble. You watch what I tell you. Well, the word says it. That's what they're going to do, because they're there for the money. They're not there to lose their life over. They're not going to lose their life for the people. Now, there might be some in there that, you know, I'm not saying that this is wholesale, but for the most part, most of them are there, just like Michael said, just for the money. And they don't have a heart for God. They're not even filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's going to be real evident who the real fivefold ministry are in the days ahead. It's going to be those that are preaching the true word of God with signs and wonders following him. And all you got to do is look for that light, because that light's going to be shining like a beacon out there in that darkness, because people are going to be flocking to it, just like he did Jesus. When Jesus, anywhere he went, he had a crowd of people, because he was healing the sick, raising the dead, delivering the ones that were in bondage. And when you do that, they know you know something, and they're going to want to experience that. They want to understand that. And the people are going to flock to them like ducks after June bugs. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be awesome. And I believe that's what the once this anointing hits this first wave, the revival is going to start. And the revival is going to bring about lots and lots of people into the kingdom. More people are going to come into the kingdom in this next 7 years than ever in the history of man. Going to be more people come into it, because they're going to see, they're going to experience, they're going to be able to put their hands on God. You know, they're going to see somebody that knows God, that listens to God, and that God is working through them out there in the streets. And the people aren't going to be able, the authorities aren't going to be able to touch them, just like David, Jesus. They wanted to stone him. He just walked right through them. Probably invisible, but that's okay. You can do that when God's with you. And that's the thing that God's going to do. People are going to be, you're going to find people in, I heard a woman in Arkansas tell me that she had had a dream many years ago that when this guy showed up, she didn't know who it was, but she said, when this guy shows up, you are to listen to him and do everything he tells you to do. Well, it was the man-child ministry, or someone who knew the Lord in a mighty way. And that's the way it is all over the world. That's the way it's going to be all over the world. It's not going to just be in a little space here that's going to have revival. Revival is going to break out all over the world. God's got his people situated in strategic places all over the world where there's going to be a refuge for them, and they're going to be able to go there, and they're going to learn about Jesus. They're going to be discipled about Jesus. And then once they get that message in, they're going to go out themselves. God's going to send them out himself two by two. And the signs and wonders are going to follow them just like they followed Jesus and the disciples after he left. It's going to be the same thing over again, only on a bigger scale. It's going to be on a greater scale. Many, many people are going to come into the kingdom. Many people are going to lose their lives. But there's going to be a lot of people coming to the kingdom because of God's grace and his mercy on his people. The Lord has to shake, just like he has through the histories. The Lord is going to have to shake the church loose from these apostate preachers and their Nicolaitan error and their another Jesus that they have. He's going to have to shake them loose from it. And once they do that, once God does that, boy, look out, because people are going to want to know. You know, they're going to want to know. That preacher told me a lie, and I need to know the truth, and you're going to be able to tell it to them. All right, anybody else want to comment on the fivefold ministry and what their job is?
Can we expand more on that? Go ahead.
Go ahead, Dave.
I was just going to say, you brought the man-child. We got the fivefold ministry. Let's talk about the man-child's ministry. Is he an apostle? Is he all of the elders of the fivefold ministry? How's that differentiate from...
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah, we can do that. The man-child ministry is the Jesus ministry, just like Jesus was the man-child. He was the type and shadow of the man-child for today, just like Joshua was, just like Moses was. He leads and he teaches the fivefold ministry. He's the one that appoints the apostles when he gets on the scene. He's going to, listen, this former reign is going to come to fruition. It's going to come to, fullness here shortly. He's going to have that come to fullness. And then the latter rain is going to fall. God is going to anoint the man-child ministry with this latter rain. That's the first fruits. That's the ones who have already given up their fleshly life for Jesus and have already killed the flesh to the extent that Jesus can use them, you know. And that's the first fruits. They are the ones that God is going to anoint going into, and he's going to be leading the bride into the wilderness. And then he's going to teach the bride, who's going to encompass the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and preachers. So he's the one that's going to do that. He's going to be that man-child ministry is going to have the fullness of the former reign and the latter reign. And I believe, until I'm told differently by the Lord, I believe that the former reign is the power of God and that the latter reign is the knowledge of God. I don't know that for a fact, but that's just what I'm thinking. I haven't had anybody dispute me yet on it. So that's what I'm thinking, and it may be a greater anointing in all both of those fields, the power and the knowledge of God. You know, Jesus didn't do anything without asking the Father, and that's the way the man child. He's not going to do anything without asking the Father what to do, and the Lord's going to be instructing him in everything to do, because he'll listen. The man-child will listen, and he won't be stumbling around trying to figure out what to do, because he'll already know. The Lord will put it in his heart what to do. He's going to be talking to the Lord at all times, just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus. He's going to be walking on this earth just like Jesus. And that's going to be a first fruits man-child. Then there'll be a second fruits man-child. I don't know how many more after that, but we do know that God's going to do that with the Israelites too. Revelation chapter 7 talks about the 144,000 of the Israelites, and then in chapter 12 it talks about that talks about the Gentiles, 144,000. That's us now. That's going to be the first. The last was first, and the first is last. The first fruit's going to come out of this 144,000 of the Gentiles. And the second fruits of the last is going to come out of the Jews. The first will be last and the last will be first. That's what Jesus told us. So I hope that helps you. Any more questions, David, as far as that goes?
No, that's good. I just wanted to have you explain that a little more, because you get those ministries are all coming together and kind of converging. So I wanted to maybe separate a little bit so we could see, having a better understanding what that meant.
Yeah, that man-child ministry will pick his apostles, and then the apostles will go forth and anoint the elders or the rest of the fivefold ministry. The apostle is the head of the fivefold ministry, and he will anoint the rest of them. He will pick the rest of the elders. But the man-child will pick the apostle, and then the apostle will pick the rest of the elders, probably with the because he'll have discernment. He'll have knowledge that most of them won't have. Okay, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael, this is Stan. Is there going to be an Elijah ministry come on the scene also?
You're talking about the John the Baptist?
Well, yeah. You know, Jesus said that Elijah will come, and I was just wondering.
Yeah, I believe that John the Baptist, Elijah type ministry is on, is now in effect. It's people who are talking about this man child that are coming. That's the John the Baptist ministry, or the Elijah ministry, is coming. Now, as far as the witnesses go, I believe they'll have the same power as Elijah and Moses did. But as far as the John the Baptist ministry, I know it is. It's already going. It's already talking about and preaching about this man-child ministry and what's coming. The Lord is coming in his people. That's the holiness walk that they're preaching. And they're talking about it and preaching about it and asking people to repent from their sins, just like John the Baptist did. Now, that's going on right now. Andrew Strom is a prime example of it. One of them. He used to be, I guess. I hadn't kept up with him the last few years, so I don't know. But he used to be doing that.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Yeah, Michael.
Yes, sir.
We hear that the man-child ministry, or the bride, is picked before the tribulation starts. So, but then we hear that the man-child is going to raise up the bride. I don't quite understand that.
Actually, what happens is the bride is already formed before tribulation. That's the people who have given up everything for the Lord, that have gotten rid of the flesh to their best of their ability. And the man-child actually comes out of the bride. In Revelation 12, it talks about, let me get my word here. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That means she's adhering to the apostles' teachings. And she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth, and in pain to be delivered. Well, she's crying out to deliver that man-child. Then it talks about the dragon looking for that baby too. She was delivered of a son in verse 5, a man-child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and unto his throne. The man-child is going to be caught up onto the throne of God, given instructions each time. There's going to be, I think I've heard David say this, I don't know this, but I think it's going to be three times that during his span of time on earth here. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there may nourish her, that they being the man-child, may nourish her 1,260 days. She fled into the wilderness by direction of the man-child. Man-child's going to lead her in there. Now, before all this happens, as you probably already know, I think it's in Matthew 24 where it talks about earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars and all of that kind of stuff. That's going to take place before the tribulation. Now, as soon as tribulation starts, those first two seals and trumpets take care of a third of mankind and a third of the earth. I mean, it just wipes them out. So There's going to be some great devastation when this thing starts. But the man child is out of the bride, and he leads the bride into the wilderness. In other words, he teaches them faith. He teaches them holiness. He teaches them how to walk as Jesus walked. Does that make sense, Marlon?
Yeah, it does. So if you were going to tell somebody, we get this question quite a bit. That's why I'm asking this. And I want to be sure I answer it right. So at the beginning of the tribulation, what is the main difference between the bride and the man-child?
Well, the main difference is this, is that the man-child has already died to self and the world, and the bride is still in that process. But the bride has already cleansed herself, and it's just a small portion of the Christian world, okay? The bride is right at the beginning. The bride is the ones who has that spotless and blemishless righteous robe on, you know? It's the bride. If you go back to Esther and look in Esther, the bride was one person, wasn't it? And then you had the virgins and the concubines and all the rest of them and the friends of the king and all that kind of stuff. But the bride was one person. That was the one that was the loveliest to the king. So the bride's going to be that who is spotless and blemishless in God's eyes. And the man-child's going to come out of there.
So you could say the bride isn't quite at the maturity where the man-child is. Would that be right?
The bride is going into the wilderness with the teachings of the man child, because the man child is going to be anointed with that that latter rain, which is going to give him that knowledge from God. And the first fruits has already died to self. The bride is in that process, has made great strides over and above the rest of the church. Okay. That's the only way I know how to say it. I can probably find out from David in his teachings in there more about it. But to me, the bride is the one that's already humbled themselves and have given up everything for the Lord. And are walking that walk that he's asked them to walk. That's the bride. If you're doing everything that you know to do in Christ, you're going to be in the bride. That's what he's asking. If God has told you to quit doing things and you're not doing them, you're doing everything that the Lord that you know to do, and you're studying the Word all the time, you're in the bride. It's those failures sometimes that we get set back, and sometimes people don't want to go, but just so far with God, they want to go about three quarters of the way up the mountain. But the bride is still going forward. The bride is still going forward. She's always striving for Christ likeness. She's always striving to be like Jesus. That's the bride. The man child has already arrived in God's eyes. He's already died to self. He's already died to the world. Nothing in the world affects him. Nothing he doesn't get it. You know, he doesn't get excited. He doesn't get low. He doesn't get high. He's just kind of the same. He's a dead man. That's the man child ministry. There's not going to be very many of those. There's going to be enough. It's going to be just enough. But I hope that helped, Marlon.
Yeah, I did. Thank you.
Anybody want to add anything? You know, a lot of the churches today think the bride is everybody that's a believer. And it's not. It's those that are striving to be like Jesus in everything they do, in their actions, in their talk, in their walk with Christ, and in their seeking the Lord. You know, that's where God wants us right now. Man, I tell you what, he has made it so very clear to us that we give up everything for him. There's nothing more important than God. your wife or your husband is not as important as seeking the Lord. Your children are not as important as seeking the Lord. If you take care of that part of it, everything else will fall into place. That's what the Lord says. But we have to have our eyes focused on Him at all times, 365, 24/7, as they say. And when you do that, God's going to lead you around. He's going to lead you and show you where your faults are. He's going to show you that, and so you can correct them, repent from it. He's also going to show you other things. He's going to show you the future. He's going to show you what's going to happen. He's going to warn you when trials come your way before they get there, so you can pray against it. He's done that to us numerous times, multitudes of times. And we've been able to pray away a lot of stuff that we didn't have to go through because the Lord warned us and we understood the warnings. And that's the key right there, is understanding the warnings that God give you. When He gives you a verse of Scripture and you look at it and it doesn't make any sense, meditate on it for a while and ask the Lord about it. Lord, what does this mean? What are you telling me, Lord? And then He'll tell you. It'll come to you. I know Tim's done that. Michael's done that. All of us that, you know, all of y'all, I hope, have done that, have studied the Word and looked in it. And the Lord's given you a word, a verse of Scripture for you. And you look at it, and the longer you look at it, the more He explains things to you, the more He talks to you and tells you what's going on. Man, I got an awesome word from the Lord day before yesterday. And about a month ago, I had another word that the Lord had showed me. I'll just tell you what it was. Back in January, I believe it was, December or January, the Lord told me that, something was going to happen 2 years from now. And I said, Lord, I don't accept that. I'm not going to receive that. I don't, you know, I believe what I pray, and I've prayed that this happens. And that's what I'm going to keep on believing. I think it was something that the Lord threw out there. And then day before yesterday, I got another word that I had asked that this thing was going to happen just this year. So praise God, you know, because of my faith and believing, I don't have to accept, you know, these things that I get. The Lord just tells you, sometimes He tries you to see if you're going to accept things, just like David was talking about in one of his audios about you shall die and not live, you know. And he said, well, no, that goes contrary to your word, Lord. And then, you know, of course, the Lord, it was a trial that he went through. Well, same thing happened to me. And I believe that the Lord has told me that this thing is going to happen this year. So praise God. Praise God. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people that want to stand on His word, have the faith to believe what the word says, and go ahead and trust the Lord that He's going to fulfill it for you. Just like Abraham. You know, Abraham went through a lot of trials, you know, and he misstepped a couple of times. But the Lord saw the end from the beginning. And He does the same thing with us. He sees the end from the beginning. So we get these words and we understand that the Lord is talking to us. That's what you got to understand, is that the Lord talking to you when you get those words. We get a word every morning for the prayer meeting from the Lord. I ask the Lord, you know, different questions. Lord, I would like a word that will correspond with what you want to tell us this morning with everybody else. And invariably it happens. Everything just lines up verse by verse by verse. And each verse adds a little more and adds a little more and adds a little more. And the Lord is telling us something. And it's so awesome to see the Lord speak to us in that way. Not only that, the dreams, the visions that we get, that David gets all the time, and that we get here locally from the people who get the dreams, you know, are always telling a story, what God's doing and what's going to happen in the days to come. So that's what God's doing here and he's cleaning people up, and people are falling under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what he says, and we're all getting cleaned up, and y'all are too, and he's just making an awesome church out of his people for the days ahead. This, y'all are getting some teachings that most people in church don't get, and I'm not bragging or anything like that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's done it. He's opened up our eyes to see the truth of the gospel, the true gospel, for one reason, and that's to mature us so that we can help somebody else. And we can be a mother, you know, we can be a brother, we can be a sister to the people that are fixing to come into the kingdom. That's what all this is about. The man-child ministry is just going to be the head. It's going to be the Jesus of the days now, the nowadays, the end-time days. That's the man-child ministry. That's the Jesus of the man-child of the end times. Anybody else would like a question or like to make a comment or just have a word or whatever? You got something to say, Kurt?
No, I'm just listening.
Okay. You got your phone muted?
No, you can mute me.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought you might want to say something.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
I was gonna share something a little bit earlier when we were talking about the church, but I think this all ties in. Is I was talking to a brother that he was all excited because somebody had started at where he worked, and the guy was a ordained minister, and you know, the first few days, I mean, he was talking Christ with them, and he was like, wow, this is going to be great. I got, because everybody else he works with is just total, don't have Christ in their life. They're just, just worldly and stuff like that. So he was all excited. He's got, he's got somebody he can, talk the word with. And within probably a week or two, just the doctrine differences started to come up and a few things like that. So he just kind of, backed off of there and he was still excited. He's got somebody I can talk the word with. And that whole situation is developed to a point where he called me today and wanted prayer. And the prayer was, I don't know if I can work with this guy anymore. And he was just sharing with me that, this guy's an ordained, minister, and he's working with him, and the guy is, the guy is, cursing and vulgar jokes and, attitude towards women, and, he's just a total know-it-all. There's no humility. There's no love at all. There's no patience. He's a smoker, and and it's like he's trying to work with this guy, and and he doesn't see any Christ there at all. Everything he does, he knows nothing about sanctification. He knows nothing about there's no fruit there. But he's a he's an ordained minister, and he's part of the, once saved, always saved, and, we're flyer way, and, this whole, apostate belief. And they don't have, with that belief, they don't have to come into any holiness. It's just accept Jesus. And, it's gotten to the point where this person he thought was going to be a blessing has turned out to be just a total crucifixion and total put him on his cross. And, we were just talking, and it was just like, he's still a brother, in the Lord. And, when the shaking comes, I mean, he may end up being, part of the third that gets what you know taken out, or he's going to have to go into tribulation. And I said, you just got to pray for him. You know, it's just that he's, he's proclaiming to be a believer and a brother in the Lord, and you know, he reads the Word and that. But you know, he's like a kindergartner, you know, picking his nose and putting boogers on the walls and telling tattletaling on everybody, and you know, it just has not come into any fullness of Christ. And I said, you just gotta believe him, or pray for him, have faith for him. You gotta be a light, you gotta be the salt, you gotta be the example, you gotta speak the Word, and he says, man, I've been trying to do that, but I'm just, you know, that I'm getting persecuted for everything I say or everything I do, you know. And it's tough. And I told him, I've dealt with that, where the Bible says brother will, you know, come against brother, you know, put brother to death or whatever it is. I mean, those are people in the body. And I said, you just got to keep believing for him. But you got to be led of the Lord. I mean, if he's in sin, if the Lord, tells you to bring a rebuke or something like that, he says, but I got to work with this guy, you know? But he's just, you know, so we just prayed, and, you know, you just see, it's just so difficult for him because he's, you know, around the other people. He's just like the worldly, and he gets along with the worldly, and he fits right in with the worldly because he's jumping in with their jokes and cussing and swearing and doing everything that the guys of the world, you know, are doing, but he's proclaiming Christ, and he's got a title. He's a, you know, minister, and they're seeing him just like he, you know, they are, and, you know, he's just as vulgar as them, and, you know, it's like he's joined this, instead of, you know, joining up with the brother in Christ, he's joined up with the world coming against the brother in Christ. So it's definitely, you know, a situation that he's been put in to take him to the cross, and a lot of us are in that same situation. And when you say, well, the Lord's cleaning us up, I mean, it's tribulation, getting cleaned up. I mean, he's putting us through these trials, these tests and all that to see how we're going to handle it. And this cleaning up isn't just like jumping in the shower. It's persecuting. It's taking us to our cross, dying out to these things, just, you know, really learning to walk in agape love and pray for these people that call themselves Christians that are, you know, persecuting us, and just believing for them and just, you know, suffering for Christ. I mean, that's really where the suffering, you know, comes in. So just wanted to share that.
Amen. That's true too, boy. And the Lord puts those peoples out there to, for us, to try us and to put us in a trial to see how we're going to react. And that's good, Tim. Thank you so much. All right, anybody else? Hey, Charlie.
Hey.
You want to share something?
Hey, I'm having too much joy here listening.
Amen, brother. Amen. All right, anybody else want to share anything, have anything they'd like to ask or have a prayer request, testimony, whatever?
I can share that. I can condone and understand what Tim's talking about with that fellow at work, because I have Christian brothers also at work, but because I've come into a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and the relationship with the Father and how that all works, and no longer can subscribe to the Trinity doctrine. And when I shared that with some of my brothers, you know, and got tried to share that with a few of them, boy, that really brought a big division with them. And I wasn't trying to divide them. That wasn't my intent. I just thought I'd show them a little light. And I actually gave this guy tons of scriptures to show things, bring things out, and he didn't know what to say. He couldn't dispute what I was showing him, but he didn't want to receive it. and he was angry at me, you know, and then he, you know, I could see he's, you know, talking to others about me and all that. You go through all that, you know, whenever you start coming to the knowledge, the truth, and you show it and explain to others what's going on, yeah, you're going to be isolated, especially from the brothers that call themselves Christian. They will find a way to make you look like you're the oddball out. And that happens. You know, I received it. I didn't try to fight that, but I wasn't. And I did actually had a guy that called himself a pastor that we both, this guy knew that he went and told him about it. He's trying to start his church up on the outside, and he's a Hispanic guy. And he come up, and boy, he was all over me. Wanted to debate this and get on me, you know. And I just gave him a few real sound questions that kind of stunned him, you know, as far as some things in the scripture. And I asked him, well, what do you think, Pastor? What can you tell me? You know, what do you know about this? They didn't have any answers. But he went away. And I wasn't trying to, you know, get him in a bad spot. But I just thought, you know, he wasn't there to listen until I asked him a few tough questions that he couldn't answer. And then that stopped, and I prayed that he'd come back and see me, and we would mend things over so it wasn't any hard feelings. And the Lord had that happen a month later, and we got back together again. And I said, hey, we're brothers. It's okay. You know, we can have differences, but we still believe Jesus is the Lord. We have him as our Savior. And so I think you're going to find that it's in many ways, it's much like the apostles went through when they were starting to explain and expand the gospel in the first century church or with the Jews. I mean, there's a lot of people that believed and received, but they didn't want to be come out and be separate. They still wanted to stay within the body of the greater church, which would have been the Jews back then. That they didn't want to be separated and segregated like the apostles were and their first believers. So you're going to see a lot of that even today. When I start sharing some of the situations and things we hear about, even last Thursday, I can't remember her name, that Kim had on. She was a beautiful witness. I shared a few things with that and heard some of the things she had to say, especially when she got healed over epilepsy with some of the churched people, you know, it brings silence. They don't know what to think. They're awestruck. They love to hear the stories of the Lord and people's lives being touched, but they themselves don't see that happen in their environment. And so it's kind of it's like a vacuum there. It stops, you know, and they don't know what to say. They're afraid, you know. They don't know how to experience the Lord. And so we get that with today's Christians. They're somewhat knowledgeable to a degree in what they've been taught, but they have no experience with Jesus. They have no experience with their Savior.
Well, just like you say, we have to just pray for those people. Just like Tim was telling whoever he was talking to, you just have to pray for them. We all run across those type of people. You can't get in a doctrinal discussion with them. They don't listen to you in the first place. Anything you say is not going to be listened to by them unless they truly are seeking the truth. Now, if they're doing that, that's fine. But if they're not and they just want to sit there and argue with them, that's been my experience, is that most of them just want to argue with you. Their way or the highway, you know. So I don't get into discussions with them anymore. I just, you know, give them the word. And if they can either take it or leave it, it makes me, you know, I just pray for you, brother. But anyway,
that's exactly what those spirits want, is us to argue and bring more separation in the body. And that's where all these sects have come from, is from separation, from arguing and from flesh and that. And we just have to be at a point where we don't argue with them and we just pray for them. And, you know, we just, you know, the Lord's going to straighten it all out. Amen.
Amen. He will. He sure will. You know, Marlon, well, everybody. A good book that David wrote is called Man, Child, and Bride Prophecy. And it tells all about the man, child, and the bride and the relationship between both of them. Both of them are striving to be like Jesus. That's a good book. I've read it a number of times, and it's really good for finding out who the bride is and who the man child is. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share?
Yeah, Michael, I'll just share some. I've shared part of this once before. I was working at a place, and they'd always make fun of me, kind of, because I would, you know, make comments about my beliefs. And when 9/11 happened, those were the first guys that came, and they wanted to know what was going on, whether that was of God or what that was. And I think we're going to see that same thing. You know, those people that don't pay any attention now, they might be some of the first ones that will be there when the time comes. And this one guy, he actually was the husband of the lady that owned the company that I was working for. And he'd run around with a big cross on his around his neck, and he was always trying to correct everybody and let them know how he was so much better than they were. And I actually went to a Bible study where he was in for several years. It was a bunch of men that got together early in the morning, and he'd always come against what I would say, speaking truth. And he now, and I even went to his home and tried to share some truth with him, and he just would always pay no attention to it and disagree with it. And he now is in a mental institution with Alzheimer's, so sometimes people get their last chance, I guess.
Yeah, I understand. Man, that's sad. That's really sad. We always need to be open to what the Word says. Okay, I did want to read this to you, Revelation 21:9. And it talks about the bride in here. What is the bride? Revelation 21 and verse 9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's the bride right there, Jerusalem. And in verse 2 in Revelation 21, it says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And you know that Jerusalem is being born from above, first spirit, and then the soul, and then the body. That's the body of the bride. And that's God's holy people. But you got to notice that the bride is Jerusalem. It's not the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. That's the rest of the church. It's Jerusalem. And there's a leader over that end time spiritual Jerusalem about which we just talked about, and that's Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Amen. In Acts 2:29 it says, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, and he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ. David was a prophet, and he referred to the throne of David, that one who was born from his loins would sit on it. I'm actually reading out of the bride and man child and the bride prophecy, and it talked about that. David's talking about David passed on his lineage, obviously, in the natural way with Jesus. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And who was that woman? That was Mary. In the end time, it's a woman of Revelation 12. The seed of the woman was Christ. Jesus was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man in that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John 3 and 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus' flesh came through Mary, and she was of the lineage of David. And God can do it because the Bible says he would, that it would be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Now, inside the body of the Son of David was the Son of God, wasn't he? Jesus said that he was Son of Man and Son of God. The spiritual man on the inside was the Son of God dwelling in the body of the Son of David. Let me say that again. The spiritual man on the inside was the Son of God dwelling in a body of the Son of David. And this is a spiritual type for our day, because this is what God said he's going to do in the end times. He's raising up another Son of David. And if Jesus was the Son of David in his day, then he would have had to raise up seed through the generations to our day in order to have another Son of David called the man child in whom he could live. So when David raised up seed originally, it was according to the flesh, because those were the letter people of God. And everything they did was in the letter, in the flesh. But they represented a spiritual people of God in the New Testament. And we know Jesus didn't have any children according to the flesh. So when Jesus began to raise up seed, how did he do it? Well, with the word of God. That seed that he sowed was the word of God sown into our hearts to bring his fruit. That's the fruit of Christ. Then, since we know that there's always going to be a Son of David sitting on his throne, then Jesus was raising up a seed, and that's the spiritual seed of David. The man-child that we're talking about is a spiritual seed of David in whom Jesus lives. Because we're speaking of manifestation of sonship, where Christ is manifested in his people. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That should clear up a little more about it. That is a good book, The Man Child and the Bride Prophecy. And by the way, there's some more books coming out on the site. What Has Been Shall Be, The Man Child Returns, is coming out very shortly. Speak Grace and Not Condemnation is coming out very shortly. And there's three or four other books that are coming out. And there's some new ones on the site now, so you might want to go and look and see what they've got up there now. They're putting them out at a faster rate, getting covers for them. A lot of these have already been edited. We had some problems with the guy that illustrates the covers and stuff, paints the covers and stuff, lost his computer and lost the hard drive. It had all those covers on it. But he's doing it again. He's doing some quick work. These are temporary till we can recover. Those other ones, the talking about the outside covers. And so we're just to get them on site. We're doing some temporary stuff, and he's doing a fantastic job. Doing a fantastic job. So there's four or five other books up there now, and will be here shortly. All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael, I was just going to add real quick, is Lulu's got a 30% off promo that's going till tonight. I think it's midnight tonight or something like that. So the promo code on that is WACKY30, WACKY30. And they've got 30% off, so if anybody's Ooh. Looking to get any books.
Yeah, that's about what we get with our big orders.
Yeah,
so yeah, that's a fantastic deal. That's a fantastic deal. You say Wacky 30, WACKY 30?
That's it.
Okay. All right, anybody want to add anything? They got something they'd like to share.
Michael, Joe here?
Yeah, Joe.
Can I ask a question? What is the work of a watchman? I know we're talking about only in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament.
Okay. Tim, help me.
Say it again, Joe.
What is the work of a watchman?
The work of the watchman. He's asking, what is the work of the watchman?
Okay, the work of the watchman. You know, I was looking at that today, as a matter of fact. I'll have to recall here what I read.
What was that Bible passage you mentioned, Joe?
Micah 7:4.
Say Micah chapter 4?
Chapter 7, verse 4.
Oh, okay. Michael Montana, you want to comment on that? The watchman. I'll have to remember what I read about it. Does anybody got any comments on what the watchman's job is?
I might make a comment, Michael.
Yes, sir.
This is the hour of the watchman. You know, the Lord said when he was dealing with when John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, he said the valleys would be exalted, the mountains come down, and I believe that's probably what true prophetic ministry is like. I see a lot of, you've got the what I call what you all call the false prophetic movement, which we've got people running around. And they've got women and fluffy people all over the place that think they're prophets. It's possible they might have a gift of prophecy. A lot of them have a spirit of divination and not a gift of prophecy. But they go, I see a white picket fence, and I see, and you have a gray cat, don't you? Yes, the Lord's showing me. That's not the work of a prophet. The work of a prophet is the burden of the Lord, carrying the burden of the Lord for the hour. Carrying what's on God's heart. And generally, the Lord uses the watchman when things are out of order. You know, they're not people that are much good in a time of peace. And sometimes they are. But the main reason for the watchman is when the wolf has come, when there's darkness, when deception has come, when the people have gone astray, when God's burden is to call them back to the foundations, back to repentance, back to a holy way. Back to the narrow way, when the way has become broad and the multitudes are going that way. And I really believe that this is, I know many men right now that God has that kind of a calling on their life, and they're people that I fellowship with. And they're right now, a lot of them are in long seasons of waiting and preparation for such an hour as this. And I believe that this is the hour when the watchman is necessary, because the wolf has come. The deception is great. Narrow is becoming extremely narrow way, and the remnant is small. And there's a cry, because God has a cry. People, there's a the false prophetic movement. One of their main leaders, I heard them do this, and they have a favorite saying. They love to say this. They get up at one of their conferences and they say, "I just want you to know, folks, that God is in a good mood tonight." And I'm here to tell you that God is not in a good mood. I'm here to tell you that the burden of the Lord, it says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And it says in those days it grieved God's heart that he had even made man on the earth. And the cry of innocent blood and the cry of fraud and the terrible cry from the infidelity of his own church that calls itself by his name demands a cry. The scripture says in Amos, I think it is, when he says, the lion has roared. This is the Lord God will do nothing, but that he first reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who shall not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Right now, there's a burden on God's heart. There's a burden for the fear of the Lord, for holiness, for vindication of his holy name for righteous representation of the name of Jesus Christ when it's been so maligned by this nation and others. And the Lord is, there's a cry, and I believe that this is the cry of the people to call the saints of God back to the foundations, back to the holy way, back to the fear of the Lord, to deep repentance of heart, to elimination of all guile, to a place where the cry is consistent inside and outside, that what's being said on the inside is the same thing that's being said in their life. They're consistent, but I'm telling you that most of the watchmen that I know, they've been long seasons of preparation for such an hour as this. Some of them have never had an hour. They're waiting for that hour. And I believe with all my heart this is the hour when God is going to loose the true prophetic that carries the heart and burden of the Lord God, that carries their hearts beat with the things that move God's heart. They hate the thing God hates, and they love the thing God loves. But it's a desperate time, and it's the time of the watchman, the time of the true prophetic right now, to prepare the way of the Lord, to bring down the arrogant, the mountains, and to bring the humble and the broken, the valleys, to exalt them, to make the crooked straight and the rough places plain. That John the Baptist was a prophet, and he was called to prepare the way of the Lord. And I believe in the preparation of the coming of the Lord Jesus in a people. There's the preparations that are the watchmen bringing men back to the foundations to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his straight paths, to prepare his way so that he can come forth.
Amen. Now, watchmen, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. This is what a watchman is supposed to do. He's supposed to warn them of their wickedness. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So, and it also says in Ezekiel 33:2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet then taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, whereas if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his soul. So a watchman's job, it looks like to me, is one to warn of what God has told, of impending judgment. In other words, repent. Come to the Lord. Quit doing your evil ways and get right with the Lord so that you can escape these things that are coming.
There's another scripture that says that. In the scripture, he talks about her prophets have become light and treacherous persons. They're sleeping dogs that cannot bark. And I heard, I don't remember if it was one of the people on this ministry or somewhere else, but they said, if you, instead of sending money to some of these people, send some dog food because they're sleeping dogs that cannot bark. Send dog biscuits.
But I'm sorry.
I heard somebody say that the other day. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Yeah, it's innocent and amazing. Dog biscuits or dog treats, you know.
Yeah. There you go. That's probably doing all good.
There's always. I set before you this day blessing and curse. With every word of God, almost every prophet that ever spoke in the scripture, he said, I set before you blessing and curse. If you will hear my voice, and then these blessings shall come upon you, but these curses are going to come if you don't. And it's always like that. The word of the Lord comes, and if a man will hear what God is saying and obey, he says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be cut off. He that covers his transgression shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes his iniquity shall have mercy. And so there's always that with everyone. It's always a warning for those that will not obey and a blessing for those that do. And I appreciate that scripture you shared, Michael, in the third chapter. It's also in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. Says the same thing pretty much, and he also goes on and said, "For the righteousness of the righteous shall not be remembered in the day of his transgression, neither the wickedness of the wicked in the day that he turns from his wickedness and does what is right." And I think of that scripture in Job where he says, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will offend no more. What I know not, teach thou me. And if I've done iniquity, I will do it no more." You know, that's it. God wants to hear that kind of a cry from somebody. "I've borne chastisement, I will offend no more. What I know not, teach thou me. And if I've done iniquity, I will do it no more." That's what God's looking for. He's looking for that in his people. He's looking for that for the sinner that to turn. And he doesn't give God pleasure that the wicked should die in their wickedness, but that they should turn. And he's crying out now, and he that has ears to hear, let him hear, because he said it's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's been a way painted that's the broad way that leads to life, but it's not a broad way. It's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, but it's a broad way that goes to destruction. And any time that the multitudes are always wrong, whatever the multitudes are doing, do the opposite. A.W. Tozer, I think it was, said that whatever the multitudes are doing, do the opposite. They're the ones that are going Hosanna one day and crucify him 2 days later. You know, the bottom line is that the multitude, whatever is popular with the crowd, is not the narrow way that leads to life.
Amen. That's something that David has said time and time again, too. If you're looking at what the multitude's doing, just do the opposite, and that's where you'll be in right line with God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, send dog food to those watchmen out there, those false prophets. Probably doing more good. Thank you, Lord. You know, and that's what's been coming out from here. That the cry that we've been given, the Lord has given us warnings. Hey, this thing is on us. Y'all get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. I think some preacher said one time, get ready, get ready, get ready, because it's coming, folks. That darkness has gone across this land. The Lord showed me 4 years ago that the darkness had almost covered the whole sky. And then last year, he showed me that there was just a little sliver left of light. And I believe it's just about shut now. And because of that, the Lord is, his judgment's fixing to fall upon this land. And we better be in the ark of Christ, because if you're not in the ark of Christ, you ain't going to make it. If you're in the ark of Christ, you're of course going to make it. You're going to be eternally grateful for walking this walk that he's put you on. And I want to encourage everybody to seek the Lord with all your heart to find out if you're in the right place. And if you are, don't worry about it. You can rest in God, because he's going to take care of you. It doesn't make any difference what's happening all around you. God's going to take care of you. That's just a natural fact. That's a spiritual fact right there. But you better be right with the Lord. If you've got some kind of a problem, a hang up that you're having trouble getting over, ask the Lord to take it from you. This is the time. Get right with the Lord. Don't let anything hinder your walk. You might think that you're okay with your little sins walking out there. No, ain't going to happen. God's not going to put up with it in the days ahead. Ananias and Sapphira ministry is just about here. When that happens, it's going to be too late for some people. You know, I'm not saying y'all, but we all need to make sure that our lives are right with God, and that there's nothing in our hearts, that any kind of root of bitterness or unforgiveness in our hearts needs to go. Give it to the Lord. Let him take it out of you. Let him root it out of you. Let him dig it out of you if he has to, like digging a splinter out of something. Let the Lord get it out. But make sure that you have asked the Lord to get rid of it and believe that he's doing it. That's what we walk on. We walk on this faith side that God is perfecting us. That's that book that David was talking about, Perfection Through Christ, talks about all through it. You know, we allow God to do that in us. And when we come into that knot hole that he's trying to pull us through backwards, go on through that knot hole, get rid of that mess. It hurts. I know it does. But the benefits far exceeds what you're going through. On the other side, far exceeds it. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to add? We got a few minutes left here.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
I'd just like to say what I'm getting here in the last few minutes of the broadcast is we're running out of time, and things are really getting serious. Everything's getting right down to the wire. And if I'm hearing you correctly tonight, I believe you're giving the call to either get right or get left, right?
Amen, Charlie. That's exactly right. Go ahead, Tim.
Hey, Charlie, why don't you share that testimony you shared of your neighbor and what happened at his church? That's an awesome testimony. Would you be willing to do that?
Yeah, uh-huh. Are you there?
Yeah, oh, go ahead, Charlie. That'd be fine.
I've got a neighbor that lives right here close to me. I've known him now, I guess, almost 5 years. And he came up when we was working on the house and got acquainted with us. And he said he liked to talk about the Bible. So he'd come up every chance he got. And we'd sit down and he'd ask me a question. And if I had the answer, well, we'd talk about it. And so he hung out with me a lot because he said he was really interested in the Bible, you know, and I told him I was too. So anyway, he's been talking with me off and on now for like 5 years. And for the last couple of years, I've been telling him some things, sharing with him things that's coming that maybe he needs to be a praying about, you know, and getting ready for. The one thing is he goes to a Pentecostal church where they preach a lot of prosperity and things like that, and God understands everything and He loves you no matter what and all this, so I've told him a few things in the last few months that I know he's struggling with, and he can't really grasp it, and. But he keeps coming back to me, asking me a question. So I keep supplying him with more and more, so he can understand or know where I'm coming from and what's really coming down the road and this and that. And he said he didn't just come out and say it, but he left it hanging to me and Linda. He said we got prophets that come to our church and this and that, and they speak blessings on everybody. And he said, I don't understand it. We haven't heard none of this stuff that you're telling me here. I said, well, that's all right. I said, all you need to do is talk to God. And I said, if it's truth, well, He'll confirm it, won't He? And he said, I guess. So anyway, 2 or 3 weeks went by. He stopped me on the road here last week. I guess it was about 8 days ago. And he said, wow, you ain't going to believe what I'm going to tell you. So I said, well, okay, go ahead. And he said his preacher got up Sunday a week ago, and he was weeping and crying. And he couldn't hardly speak at all. He was all tore up. And he said the Lord showed him a dream, and the dream was, all of these dark, dark clouds rolling in. And he said that it was covering the whole earth, and you couldn't see anything much but darkness. And so he asked the Lord, he said, what is this? What are you showing me here? All this darkness, what is this? I don't understand it. And the Lord said, tribulation, judgment, my judgment is coming up on the whole earth, and the people needs to get theirself ready. And so that was a shocker to him. And he was telling about, you know, earthquakes and stuff that was coming, and he was telling him that was great destruction was coming, and many, many multitudes of people was going to be taken out. And so anyway, that's what he was telling me, what the preacher said. And he said it took him a good while to get all of this over to us, because he said he just wept and cried and mourned, and he said he was really, really, you know, tore apart the fact that, you know, God was going to send judgment, you know. And I told him, I said, well, without judgment, people won't repent. And he said, well, most people says that judgment is for the world and not for us. And so I told him, I said, well, the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And I said, that's why he's warning his people, because he wants everybody to get their house in order before this happens. And anyway, he got to share bits and pieces of that with me. And I told him, I said, well, what your preacher said is true. I said, exactly what we've been talking about. And I've been talking to his mom, because she used to talk to me quite a bit about the Bible and different things. But I have a hard time talking with her, because she's really rooted and grounded in religion. And she doesn't really understand a lot. Of course, I'm trying to walk in all the light that I can, and I'm not putting nobody down, you know. But I do try to share with her, because I want her to know. And I care about everybody. But she just doesn't grasp it, or either she'll throw a shield up and she don't want to receive anything, or she say, well, we don't believe it that way, you know, and she'll just turn and walk off. And but anyway, after what God showed the preacher, you know, of course, Linda and I, we've been praying, Lord, show them down there what's coming, you know, shake that little nest up down there, help them to understand that, you know, that prosperity is out the window now, you know, the Messiah is coming, you know, Jesus is coming. And so anyway, he told me all of that, and church is starting to change a little bit down there. They're looking at things a whole lot different. The preacher has changed. His messages are getting more serious than they were. And I just thank God for that. I thank God for dealing with those people. I'd like to see God dealing with everybody on every level. I don't want to see anybody destroyed or left behind or anything like that. And so anyway, that's what he shared with me, and it was a blessing to me. But Brandon was pretty concerned about it all. And but anyway, I just wanted to share that with you quickly tonight, and pray for him, please. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for opening the pastor's eyes. Lord, we just ask that you place it in his heart to preach holiness and repentance, Father, from this point on, to get his flock right with you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in him. And Father, we just ask that you do that all over America, that you give these preachers dreams and visions of what's coming, and make it known to them, Lord, that we're standing on perilous grounds right now, and that this thing is fixing to bust wide open. And Lord, we need to get ready for it. And Father, we just thank you for that. Lord, we just ask for your protection upon all your called and your chosen. All your chosen, Lord. We ask that you get them in the right place, Lord, at the right time, Lord, and where they need to be. And we thank you, Father, that you're going to do that. And we ask, Lord, for your protection upon all the people in UBM. And we ask, Lord, that if there be any out there that are struggling along, that you'd send help to them, Lord, that you'd give them help. And we praise you for that, Lord. We ask for bold faith for all of our brothers and sisters, Lord, that you give us bold faith to believe your promises in the Word of God, and that we can trust you, Lord, to fulfill those promises in our lives when we pray for them, Lord. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the work that you're doing in all of us. I thank you for everybody that has contributed tonight. Everybody learns from everybody's talks, Lord. And I just praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in all of us. And Lord, make it known to all of us that we are at this crossroads, Lord, that we all need to have our lives straight with you, Lord. And we need to be in this ark of Christ with you, Lord. And that we need to be as near to you as we can get, so that we could hear that still small voice that you talk to us with, Lord, and show us and direct us and lead our ways, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you do, that you lead our ways from this point on, as we listen to you every time that we hear you, Lord, and that we go the direction you want us to go, and that you would set a watch over our lips to only speak as an oracle of you, Lord, and to help us to cast down these vain imaginations that come into our thought life, Lord. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. And give us that perseverance and endurance in our faith, Lord, to walk this walk with you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing it. And I praise you for it, Lord. And I ask for your mercy and your grace upon all of us. In Jesus' name. Good night, saints.